Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit you have moved men to write your words. We pray now that your Spirit will still our hearts and minds, that we will listen, that we will take it in, that we will trust it and we'll live it out. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, we find ourselves in some situations justifying ourselves, especially when you're looking for employment. What is a CV? But our justification, that we are the best person for the job. Today, when applying for a job, I'm glad I'm not doing this, you have to sell yourself by telling them, or at least writing out copious amounts of paper about how you fulfill all the job criteria. You have to write about all the scenarios that prove that you have displayed all the skills, all the abilities that this job is actually looking for. So you have to sell yourself. You have to justify yourself. You have to prove yourself. The problem is everybody else is doing the same thing and it becomes a competition. When we come to Psalm 26, we wonder if the psalmist David is also part of this system of justifying himself. But not to another human being, but to God. Because the first thing he asks God to do is to vindicate him, or to justify him. And he'll give him some reasons in verses 1 to 3. So to vindicate someone means to clear a person of blame or suspicion, but also has another aspect, and that is to show or prove a person to be in the right. Maybe having the right behaviour, or making the right choice, or being the right person. Here David asks his Lord, his covenant God, to vindicate him. Vindicate me, Lord. But the question is, to whom? Is it to those who oppose him? Is that what David is asking God to do when he asks him to vindicate me? But in the psalm, there doesn't seem to be any enemies. Is it an encouragement to others? And that's a strong possibility, because in verses 6 and 7 and 12, David looks outside of himself to the congregation. Or is David simply building a case so that God would declare him righteous? One thing is for sure, and that is David is asking God to publicly vindicate him, and also to make a difference between himself and some others. His call to be vindicated, he tells us, is based on the truth that he has led a blameless life. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. Now, we need to understand, he's not saying I've led a perfect life. He's not saying I've led a sinless life. But he is saying that I have led a blameless life in relationship with God and his covenant. That's the focus. This blameless life is in terms of the covenantal relationship that he has with God. But this blameless life, as we're going to see, has come out of a life of faith. Because he then goes to say, vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. His trust in God has not faltered in the sense that whatever's happened to David, it has in no way moved him to distrust the Lord or stop trusting in the Lord. So I do think that this psalm is to be taken as an encouragement for God's people to keep trusting God in all situations, knowing that their trust in God will be vindicated. Faith in the Lord has shaped David's life and actions, and so he therefore invites God to examine him. Internally, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and my mind. See, it's his motivation that David is asking the Lord to examine, not his actions in one sense. So the question is here, is his blameless life only external? David is saying, God, come into me and examine to see that the reasons why I live a blameless life is very different to those who others. Or is it because he's simply living a blameless life because he knows that if he does live a blameless life, then he'll get a blessing from God? The question is, does it all come from his heart? It's quite a challenge for anyone singing or using this psalm in their devotional life. Would you invite God to examine your heart and your mind, your motivation in following the Lord? Are you ready for that? Job didn't invite this sort of examination, but Satan did, by challenging God about Job's motivation in being blameless. And he did that twice. In Job 1, Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household, everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And in Job chapter 2, he says, "Skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand, strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." As much as David knows his own heart, he invites God to examine it, to examine the motivations, the reasons behind it. Situations and circumstances can show if we are truly seeking and following the Lord from our hearts, or simply from what we believe we will get. David's life is based on David's faith, which has always been in God's character, which is unchangeable. That's why he says in verse 3, "For I have been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness," or truth. What David means by this is that he knows that the Lord is absolutely committed to his relationship with his people and also personally with David, and that the Lord is also absolutely faithful to his word and to his promises. God is a God who keeps his word and keeps his promises, as we told the children all of last week. Not even death can stop God from keeping his promises. So the foundation of David's blameless life is not his own personal integrity, but it's God's character. It's faith in God's covenantal character. It is his absolute dependency on the Lord's mercy and grace that has enabled him to make the choice to live a life of obedience. That's why he says, "I am mindful of your unfailing covenantal love, and I lived in reliance on your covenantal faithfulness," or truth. And of course, God's love and truth was displayed for us in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christians live lives that are based on what God has done for us in Christ. It is what Christ has done for us by dying for sinners, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation, and offering eternal life that Christians base their lives on. It is what Christ has done that we are mindful of and that we rely upon. As the Apostle Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." The cross is the perfect display of God's love and truth. It is the cross that shapes Christians in who they are, why they live, and why they are motivated to live for God, and why they choose to walk the Lord's way, not their own way. So David is not just saying, "Lord, vindicate me because I live a blameless life," but "Vindicate me, justify me because I've trusted in you. Vindicate me, justify me because I'm mindful of your unfailing love, because I rely on your faithfulness." It's not about focus on himself, but upon God. And as he is mindful of God, so his life reflects that. And we see it in verses 4 to 8. David's faith shapes his life and his choices. It shapes him in what company he keeps. As the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." In verses 4 to 5, we hear echoes of Psalm 1, in that he avoids the company of the wicked. Psalm 1 speaks about not walking, not standing, not sitting with the wicked. So David in Psalm 26, he tells us that he doesn't sit with the deceitful. He doesn't consort with the hypocrites. He doesn't attend the church of evildoers. He refuses to sit with wicked men. All these people are like this because they have no relationship with the Lord. Instead of living the Lord's way, they live their own way. So what company do you keep? Whose company do you want the most? In fact, whose company do you most enjoy? What David is saying here is not excluding us from having relationship with non-Christians. That's not the issue here. This is about being with people who, through their influence, are taking us away from pleasing the Lord. People who shape us more in their own image or in the image of this world rather than being with God's people and being shaped by God's Spirit into the image of his Son. Spending time away from church, from growth group, from God's people will not help you to grow in your faith. I remember meeting a farmer, met a few farmers in Griffith, and he would say to me, "I don't need to go to church. You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. I can just enjoy God's creation." And I agree, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But staying away from church means that you are not serious about your faith or your relationship with the Lord. If you love Christ, then you will love his people. As the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:21, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I don't know about you, but how can you love your brother and sisters in Christ if you stay away from them? Mind you, it makes it easy. You don't get annoyed with them or frustrated with them. It's easy to love people you don't actually meet. But if you love Christ, then you will meet with his people. As Hebrews 10 reminds us, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How can you be encouraged to love and good deeds if you have given up meeting with God's people? Simply enjoying God's creation alone will not encourage you to love others, nor do good to others. So David's faith shapes his choices. He wants to be with God's people. Does your faith shape your choices and the people you most want to be with? We can be tempted to follow the crowd. I was. When I was working in a large insurance company, the guys that I worked with would go out on a Friday night, have a few drunken adventures, and on Monday morning they would share those adventures. And those people would enjoy that excitement and the laughter and whatever, and I really liked these guys. And for some reason I actually started to think I wanted to be part of this. I started to reason that maybe I could go out with them on a Friday night, that maybe I could become part of this group. Because there was a desire to belong. There was a desire to be accepted. I was thinking this over when, by God's grace, I remembered, or I think as the psalmist says, I became mindful of God's love and faithfulness in Christ. Christ had died for me so that I would honour him above myself and others. I still became friends with those guys. In fact, I catch up with them occasionally. They accepted me as I was and not as one trying to be like them. But sometimes certain friendships or relationships that take you away from Christ must be given up. And the only reason why we don't give up those friendships, the only reason why we don't give up those relationships is because we are no longer mindful of God's unfailing love. It's because we are no longer reliant on God's faithfulness. It's because we don't think about the cross. We think about the relationship. We think that's far more important than what God has done for us. When you forget the cross, you will sit, you will associate, you will assemble with those who want nothing to do with God. They may be nice people, but they will never encourage you to seek and follow after Christ. Because of his faith, David chooses to hang out with the godly. They're not always the coolest people in the world. Then it may not be the easiest people in the world. But they're God's people. And so he goes to church. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, and I haven't, one day maybe, when there's maybe a stillness and a quietness and there's no violence. If you go to the Western Wall or Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see Jews washing themselves before approaching the wall to pray. The washing means that they are cleaning themselves as they approach the holy place. For David, when he washes his hands, it's not because he wants to make himself pure, but it's a declaration of his innocence in covenantal terms before God in verses 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Now, verse 7 in the Hebrew, the NIV doesn't actually do it justice. Many versions, and I've just chosen the New King James here, says in verse 7, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous deeds. I think David is saying that out of his thanksgiving for all that God has done for him, those are the wonderful deeds, he's going to proclaim and praise the Lord. And so for Christians, the reason why we meet with God's people is also to proclaim and to tell of the wonderful deeds of the Lord through Christ that he has done in us and through us and for us. And the Apostle Peter reminds us of this in his first letter when he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we gather to declare the praises of God, who's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, who's allowed us, through his grace, to live a blameless life, wanting to honour and glorify him. It is in the midst of God's people that God's glory dwells by his Spirit. We see his glory in the transformed lives of people from different backgrounds and cultures coming together for only one reason. The only reason why we're here together is because of Jesus. No offence, but I'm not sure if we would actually hang out with each other if it wasn't for Jesus. That's a possibility, isn't it? But that's the most wonderful thing, that we're here because of Jesus. So David's faith has shaped his choices. David's faith has also shaped the company he most desires. And it's his faith that will enable him to stand in verses 9 to 12. Do not take away my soul along with the sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. When we think of verses 9 to 10, we're seeing God's coming judgment and condemnation on the wicked. David is asking not to be included in their ranks. But my question would be, why would he be afraid of that? Why would he say to God, don't include me with sinners, don't include me with bloodthirsty people, don't include me with those with wicked schemes and who take bribes? Because he's already declared in the psalm that he loves God. He's declared in the psalm that he loves God's people. He's declared that he loves and delights in God's house. So I think that as he's contemplated God's glory, David is led to consider God's holiness against sin, and so calls upon God not to allow the righteous to be included in the condemnation of the wicked, which Abraham also pleaded to God when dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said this, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. So I think that is what David here is asking the Lord to do, to make a difference. But it rebounds to his glory and his righteousness. And so he brings forward again his covenantal blameless life, so that he says, I am different to the unrighteous. But it is because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. Because he doesn't actually say, again, that God, he wants God to respond to him because of his blameless life. It's actually God's mercy or grace towards him. Look at verse 11 when he says, I lead a blameless life, deliver me and be merciful to me. You see, if you actually trusted in your blameless life, you would not ask for mercy. Does it make sense? But because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, he can stand on level ground and praise the Lord in the great congregation. As he says in verse 12, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. He will praise him because he has proven that God can be trustworthy. He can praise him because he has been mindful of God's unfailing love and reliance on his faithfulness. He knows that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. So his confidence is in the Lord's covenantal character as a God of unfailing love and faithfulness. So instead of justifying himself, David is actually pointed us to the God who justifies him through faith, which is then lived out in a life of obedience and praise. David stands accepted by God through his faith. David stands accepted by God because of God's love, faithfulness, and mercy towards him. And today, we too can stand accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. He trusted in God, and his trust took him to the cross. He was rejected by men, but his trust in God was vindicated as God raised him on the third day from the dead, never to die again. It is in Jesus that we see God's love, his faithfulness and mercy towards the world, towards you and towards me. It is only in Jesus that we can stand confidently and securely, knowing that we have been accepted and justified by God. People in this world are constantly seeking to justify themselves to others, either through fame, success, money, the type of career you want, or the job you want. This is a constant and consistent treadmill of justification, which only leads to disappointment and to competition. But this psalm shows us a better way, that those who trust in Christ don't have to justify themselves anymore, because they have been justified in Christ and by Christ, and with Christ they can live a blameless life because of God's grace. Then they can join the great congregation, which no one can count, and they can sing God's praises throughout eternity, all because of God's unfailing love and faithfulness in Christ Jesus towards us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word has reminded us that it is only faith or trust in you, because it's only in faith and trust that we seek to live a blameless life. It is only through faith that we make choices that honour you and glorify you, choices that we may not naturally do, but choices that we want to make and do because of your grace and mercy in us. We pray that this truth will grip our hearts and minds, encourage us as we go out in the world, and through this be able to point others to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.